This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Judges. And here in Judges chapter 14, well, we find the second of four chapters which focus our attention on the life of a judge named Samson. Now, I'll remind you that it was in our study last week when we learned about the unusual nature of Samson's birth. And now, as we make our way through our text tonight, well, we're going to move quickly forward in time to the days that led up to Samson's marriage. And as we examine the relational mistakes that Samson was making during this time of his life, well, we'll soon see how God is able to use every person, regardless of our mistakes, regardless of our struggles, and regardless of our shortcomings. And as we continue to consider the life of Samson, it's my hope that we'll all take great courage tonight in knowing that God is still able to use every single believer, despite all of our failures, and regardless of all of our faults. Well, with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of this intriguing chapter. If you would look with me there at Judges chapter 14, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Samson. He's traveling to this city in the northern region of Israel. And since this city, known as Timnah, was under the control of the Philistines at this period of time, I have to wonder, what in the world was Samson doing there? Why was Samson going to this Philistine city? Well, we don't really know, but if I had to guess, then it's probably because he was personally attracted to the daughters of the Philistines. He wasn't into the Jewish ladies. He was into the Philistine women. And if that's the case, then, well, he probably went to Timnah in order to go check out the chicks, so to speak. He went to Timnah to go and look at the daughters of the Philistines. Well, regardless of the exact reason for why he took this trip to Timnah, the result was all the same. You see, Samson saw a Philistine woman who pleased him, and he returned home with a plan to make her his wife. He wanted his father to arrange this marriage for him. And there in verse 2, we're told that he went home and asked his father to make this happen. Now, it's true that there were many Israelites during this period of time who were engaging in these interreligious marriages. During the days of the judges, the people were doing whatever they wanted to do, oftentimes, and so they engaged in these sinful marriages, and we have to understand that the Lord had already weighed in on the issue. He had already weighed in on these interreligious marriages, and he did so by forbidding it in the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, you can read it for homework later. It's Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. This is what the Lord declares. He says, "Nor shall you make marriages with them," speaking of the pagan nations. "You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son." Why? Verse 4. "They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Now, based on this, we can see that Samson's desire for this Philistine wife, it was actually a sinful desire. And though these interreligious marriages were socially acceptable there in this day and age, it still didn't change the fact that the Lord already revealed his will regarding this issue. He had already given them his take on these interreligious marriages. Well, it's in similar fashion that, listen, there are many things in the world today that have become socially acceptable, things that the world doesn't even blink at when it happens. And yet, the Lord has clearly revealed the contrary in his holy word. For example, consider how premarital sex is just widely accepted. Abortion is another practice that has become just completely socially acceptable. And yet, the Bible clearly condemns these practices as sinful behaviors. Not only that, but listen, the hot topic of homosexuality, well, this has become socially acceptable. You're even looked down upon if you think that it's wrong to be a homosexual, and yet the Lord has revealed in his holy word that homosexuality is based in sexual immorality, and all sexual immorality is sin. Finally, I would point out that the Lord has also directed Christians to abstain from marrying unbelievers. Now, if you're a believer and you're already married and your spouse is an unbeliever, I'm not suggesting that the Lord is calling you to go get a divorce. But what I'm saying is that to those who are single, if you're a believer, the Lord has told you to abstain from marrying unbelievers. And though this practice has become socially acceptable for believers in many different churches, the word of the Lord is quite clear. This is an entirely unacceptable practice in the eyes of the Lord. Christians are not to be married, or they're not to enter into marital covenants with unbelievers. Furthermore, I would point out that if you're the parent of a youth or maybe a young adult and they're you know, talking about dating an unbeliever, then I would encourage you to avoid the mistake that Samson's parents made when they failed to direct him to the standard which was already established in God's Word. And with this as our focus, I want to continue to make our way through this chapter. If you would, look with me there at verse 3. There we learn that Samson's father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Now, here in this verse, we can see here that Samson's parents, they weren't too happy about Samson's attraction to this Philistine woman. You know, his dad's like, "Hey, you know, can't you find a nice Jewish girl to marry?" This disappointment, though, it seems to be based upon a prejudicial preference rather than a biblical precept. The reason I say this is based on the fact that they were directing him to just look to the nice Jewish women of Israel. They're saying, "Hey, you know, we see that you want to get married, and why can't you just take your eyes off of the Philistine girl over there and get your eyes on the Jewish girls over here?" And that's not the direction they should have been giving him. And they were trying to redirect him to another woman rather than helping him to understand what God's Word says. They should have been directing him to the truths of God's Word. As a result, they ended up failing to help their son to know the righteous standard of right and wrong when it comes to this idea of these interreligious marriages. They were failing to bring him to the standard so that he could make a biblical decision. Parents, please understand that your kids, you know, they don't necessarily need your opinions. Not necessarily wrong to give it to them. I'm just saying they don't necessarily need your opinions. They don't necessarily need to know about your personal preferences. No, instead, what they need to know is what God's Word says about important topics like premarital sex and homosexuality and interreligious marriages. Your kids need to know these things from God's Word, not from your opinion. Therefore, it's your responsibility to help them to know what the Bible says about these topics so that they might make decisions that line up with the Bible. At the same time, I would also point out that God is still able to work in the midst of our parental mistakes. With that being the case, I would encourage every parent here this evening to do the best that you can to teach your kids the truths of God's Word and then prayerfully trust the Lord to cover all of your parental mistakes. And He will. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Trust me when I tell you that God is bigger than our greatest mistakes. He is. He knows how to take our failures and turn them into something which will work out for the good of those who love Him. In order to prove my point, I want to continue to make our way through Judges 14. If you would look with me there at verse 4. There we read, "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Now, as we read this verse, it might seem as if the author was trying to tell us here that the Lord was the one who was leading Samson to marry this Philistine woman. And yet, we already know that this would be a contradiction of the command that's found back in the law of Moses. That being the case, we should take a moment to ask, what does the author mean here when he tells us that this marriage was of the Lord? How can this marriage be of the Lord and yet contradictory to the command of the Lord? Well, I like the way that the scholars of the New Living Translation rendered this verse. They put it like this. His father and mother didn't realize that the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel at that time. Now, from this, we can see here how the Lord was actually planning to use the sinful desire of Samson to accomplish his perfect plan to overthrow the Philistines. So he was giving Samson the freedom of will to go down this road if he so chose. But the Lord was also going to take this mistake and this sin and use it for the freedom of Israel. In this way, we can see then how God is able to take the sinful failures of man, and he can use our sins to accomplish his perfect purposes. Now, in order to further grasp this incredible truth, if you would hold your place here in the book of Judges and turn with me back to Genesis. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 50. Now, as you make your way to Genesis 50, I want to remind you of the way in which the sons of Israel, they were sinning against their brother Joseph when they sold him into slavery. No doubt about it. I'll remind you that they were all jealous of Joseph because he had that really groovy coat, and they didn't get one for themselves. And they saw him as being a threat to their position within the family, and so they decided to sell him into slavery. Now, God could have stopped them. He could have kept this all from happening. And yet he allowed it to happen. He gave them the free will to sell their brother into slavery. And the reason why he allowed it was so that Joseph could go and become a ruler there in Egypt. And as a ruler in Egypt, well, the Lord provided salvation for this family. With this background in mind, if you would, I want to consider Joseph's response to the apology that his brothers gave him as they arrived there in Egypt. If you would look with me there at Genesis 50, we'll begin reading at verse 15. There Moses writes, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive.'" Here in these verses, we find Joseph, he's helping his brothers to understand that God is able to take the wickedness of sinful men and use it for the good of his people. And while this truth can be seen clearly in this story of Joseph, and while we see this truth in the story of Samson, I'd like to present you with yet one more example of this. And so continue holding your place there in the book of Judges, and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. You see, it's in Acts chapter 2 where we find Peter. He's addressing that audience that had gathered together there on the day of Pentecost. They wanted to know what was going on with all the tongues and what was happening there. And here in this message that Peter presented, we help him here to see how the Lord provided salvation through the unjust crucifixion of our Savior Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Acts chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 22, because there Peter declares, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now, here in these verses, Peter reminds us of the fact that the cross of Christ was predetermined by the will of God before the foundations of the world. And yet at the same time, he also points out that those men who crucified Christ, they were doing so with lawless, or in other words, wicked hands. They were culpable, they were guilty of killing the Messiah with their hands. In light of this truth, we can see then how the Lord, he's provided the possibility for forgiveness for every sinner through the wicked deeds of those who crucified Jesus. not that their wicked deeds can save us, but rather because of their wicked deeds, we have a Savior who died for our sins. Now, they still did something evil. They still did something wicked, and it was wrong. But what they meant for evil against the Lord, God meant it for good. And he meant it for good in order to bring about the salvation of those who trust in Jesus Christ. That being the case, please trust me when I tell you that if God can use the wickedness of those who crucified Jesus to provide us with the opportunity of salvation, then listen, God can certainly take our failures. He can certainly take our faults and use them for his glory. Therefore, I encourage you, don't allow the sins of your past to keep you from serving the Lord today. But rather, I would suggest that you allow your past to become part of your testimony, which will help others to see how God can take a sinner and change their life. I'm not proud of my past. I'm not proud of the drugs and the way that I lived prior to Christ. And yet, I can certainly glorify God with my story and just show, hey, this is who I was. And look what God can do with somebody like that. Don't let the past failures or faults keep you from serving the Lord. And listen, don't allow the fear of a future failure to keep you from serving the Lord today. Because listen, God is still able to take our greatest mistakes and he can somehow use them for his glory. It doesn't mean that the sin is a good thing. It doesn't mean that our wickedness is something that he is pleased with. I'm just saying that he's a big God, and he can take all of our mistakes, and he can take all of our failures and all of our problems and somehow work it together for the good of those who love him. At the same time, I would also point out that just because God is able to use the sins of sinful men for his perfect purposes, this certainly doesn't mean that we have this blank check to just go about and you know, who cares if we make mistakes or not? Who cares if I fail? Who cares if I sin? Doesn't really matter. God can use it for his good, right? No, that's not a blank check to just go about sinning. It's not a blank check to just ignore the godly guidance found in the Holy Scriptures. Consider the way that Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6 when he asks this, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? His answer, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, just because God is able to graciously use our faults and failures for his perfect purposes, it doesn't mean that we should disregard the clear instructions that are found in God's Word. Well, unfortunately for Samson, he didn't really fully grasp this important truth. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn back to Judges chapter 14. I'd like to pick up our study, beginning there at verse 5. There we read, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now, here in these verses we find Samson and his parents. They're now heading to Timnah in order to arrange this marriage. And listen, not only was Samson disobeying God's word by going through with this ungodly wedding, but we should also notice there in verse 5 where we're told that Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, remember, Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite from birth. And what this means is that he was supposed to be abstaining from everything made from the grape. Anything that was grape, he couldn't have grape jelly, he couldn't have grape juice, he couldn't have wine. That being the case, we should ask, what are you doing at the vineyards, Samson? What are you doing stopping off at the vineyards there in Timnah? Well, if I had to guess, then I'm gonna bet that Samson was entertaining the temptation to break his Nazarite vow with some Philistine wine. And as Samson went out of his way to entertain this temptation, it was at that moment that a lion came out to devour him. Thankfully for him, the Holy Spirit empowered him. And here in our text, we learn that he tore a young lion apart as you might do a young goat. You know how you do with young goats, right? So kind of like that, but just with a lion. Well, if I had to guess here that it seems to me that God was allowing this lion attack to happen. But as we consider this story, it's important for us to understand that the enemy of our souls, whom Peter actually compares to a roaring lion, well, he oftentimes attacks when we're in the process of entertaining those things that tempt us to sin. When we begin to focus on those things that would tempt us to sin, it's in that temptation that all of a sudden there's the devil and his demons ready to attack. And listen, the Christian who is deciding to draw near to those sinful temptations, well, they're basically inviting the roaring lion to attack them, not unlike that lion in the story of Samson. Thankfully, though, from the story, we also see that the Holy Spirit is always ready to empower us so that we can gain the victory over our spiritual adversary. Unfortunately, though, there are those believers who continue to make the mistake of returning to that place of temptation. They don't learn the lesson. They don't stay away from the vineyard, so to speak. But this is our focus. I want to consider how Samson was one of those who was quick to return to the place of temptation. If you would, look with me there at verse 7. There we learn that Samson went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now here in these verses we find Samson, he's returning to Timnah in order to marry the Philistine woman that he wanted. And not only did he return to the temptation of this ungodly marriage, but he also returned to that place where that young lion attacked him, which, I'll remind you, was a vineyard. In other words, he went back to the vineyard. Samson, what are you doing at the vineyard again? Why are you returning to this vineyard when you know that you're not supposed to be drinking anything there or eating any of those grapes? Samson was returning to the place where he was tempted with wine to break his Nazarite vow. And not only that, but there he found yet another temptation within the carcass of that lion. Now, it's important to understand that the Nazarite vow, it not only included an abstinence from everything made from grapes, but the Nazarite vow was also supposed to keep you from making contact with a dead body. If you were in the middle of a Nazarite vow, then if you touched a dead body, then that vow would be broken. And yet Samson, who was a Nazarite, supposed to be a Nazarite from birth to death, he couldn't resist that honey that was found in the carcass of that lion. And so he risked breaking his vow just so that he could eat the honeycomb found within the carcass of that lion. And I imagine that he probably didn't touch the carcass. I'm going to guess that he was like playing a game of Operation and trying to just remove a bit of honey from the inside of this body, but we're not told. But then he went and gave some of this to his parents. And that is even more disgusting to me. Listen, if you ever retrieve some food from the inside of a carcass, let me know before I eat it, because then I can make a conscious decision, but that's another story. Listen, Samson was clearly a man who loved to entertain those things that tempted him to sin. He loved to go up to that edge and dangle his toes over the edge of the pool, if you will, and he loved to get as close to sin as he could, and sad to say that this inability to establish healthy boundaries would ultimately be his downfall. In order to explain what I mean by that, I want to continue to make our way through our text tonight, and so if you would look with me there at verse 10. There we read, "So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, 'Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes.' And they said to him, 'Pose your riddle, that we may hear it.' So he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet.' Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle." Here in these verses we learn about this bachelor party that Samson's father threw him during the week before Samson's wedding. And since this bachelor party was based on the customs of the time and the period, then we can safely assume that there was probably a lot of wine at this party. That being the case, Samson was once again putting himself in a place of temptation, which could lead him to break his Nazarite vow. And not only that, but there in these verses, we also find Samson here. He is now engaging in a little gambling with his new Philistine friends. And as we consider this riddle that Samson presented, well, it seems obvious to me that he was tempted to demonstrate his intellectual superiority over these Philistines. He wanted to present them with this clever riddle that they would never be able to figure out so that he could show them that he's intellectually superior to them. Now, this riddle was indeed clever, and yet what he was failing to recognize here was that he was actually a walking contradiction. He's saying, look how smart I am, and yet he's a Jewish Nazirite who's at a drinking party with a bunch of Philistines on the week before his marriage to a Philistine woman. Seriously, how smart is he? You know, he might have been clever, but was he smart? Was he a spiritual man? Was he walking in the wisdom of God? And the answer is no. Not only that, but you know, he failed to recognize who he was dealing with as well. And after presenting them with this riddle, Samson's new Philistine friends, they decided to go and threaten the life of his wife so that they could win this bet. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning at verse 15, because there we read, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?' Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, 'You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me.' And he said to her, 'Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?' Now, she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?' And he said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle.'" Here in these verses, I just want to focus on the riddle because that's the safest way I can get out of this text. The riddle that Samson poses here, well, it was given in order to outwit these Philistine friends, and yet this actually backfired on him. And the reason why was due to the fact that he failed to factor in the utter depravity of these Philistine men. You see, Samson couldn't have guessed that these men would have gone and threatened the life of his wife just so that they could avoid the shame of being outsmarted by an Israelite, and yet that's exactly what they were willing to do. That's precisely what they did. And from this, it's important for us to understand that Christians can't play games with the enemies of Christ and then expect to come out on top. And yet, much like Samson, there are many Christians, they want to enjoy the spiritual victories of the Lord while living on the edge of their temptations. We want our victory, but we want it right near the edge of sin and obedience. And the Lord's saying, no, the victory is way over here, not over here. Not by the edge. Get away from the edge of temptation. That's where the real victory is. Christian, listen, we would do well to heed James' advice found in the fourth chapter of his book when he declared, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In other words, if you're a believer who's been entertaining those temptations which will lead you back into all of your faults and failures, then please hear me when I tell you that you aren't resisting the devil, and you certainly aren't submitting to God. If you're the person who loves to live on the edge where the temptations are, you love to dangle your toes over the cliff of temptations, you're not resisting the devil and you're not submitting to God. And I can guarantee you that you're going to fail to experience the victory that the Lord actually has for you. But if you really want to gain the victory over every temptation, then we must first submit to God. And then as we submit to God, He empowers us with the Holy Spirit to resist the temptations of the enemy. At the same time, I realize that, you know, we've all slipped into those failures. We've all slipped back into those temptations. We've all made many mistakes. And it's possible that you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, I've made the same mistake so many times that there's no way the Lord's ever going to use me again. And I would say, don't be so quick to make that assumption. I want to remind you that the Lord is always ready to empower us no matter how many times we blow it. He's that patient with us. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 19, because here we see the evidence of that, because we're told here that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Now, here in the final verses of the chapter, we find the Spirit of God, he's once again empowering Samson. Though Samson had made many mistakes throughout this period of his life, the Spirit of God was still willing to work through this judge. With this, the Lord was showing great patience with Samson. And the reason why is because God had a plan to use him to free Israel from the Philistines. We see that the beginning of this plan, well, it started coming to pass here in this text as the Lord empowered Samson to go to Ashkelon and take out 30 of those Philistines. And you better believe that Samson became an enemy of the Philistines at that period of time. But in this way, Samson gained the victory over the Philistines as God used him to bring punishment upon those Philistines. And based on this example, I would point out that our God is so gracious, and he's so patient with us, and he's ready to give us every opportunity to walk in obedience with him. And so no matter how many times you've blown it, no matter how many times you've fallen back into your failures, and no matter how many times you find yourself once again going, God help me, I'm back in the middle of my temptations. Repent. Turn back to God. He's ready to empower you with his Holy Spirit once again and use you in mighty ways. At the same time, I would also point out that the victories of the Lord, they don't always free us from the effects of our sinful decisions. Long term, in the everlasting, yes. You know, we will enjoy complete forgiveness and the effects of our sins will be no more in heaven. But here on earth, the potential of feeling the effects of our sinful decisions, well, we could feel those effects for the rest of our lives in some cases. Case in point, consider how Samson's heart must have been broken as his wife left him for his best man. That's something that followed him for the rest of his life. And from this, we must understand that our sinful decisions will quite often affect us for the rest of our lives as well. Therefore, we would do well to learn a lesson from the life of Samson. And the lesson is this: it's better for believers to continually walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can avoid the finite effects of our sinful decisions. Let's not ride the roller coaster that Samson was on, returning to our temptations every other day, only to seek the power of God to free us from the bondage of the sins that so easily ensnare us. Let's just ask the Lord every day to empower us with His Holy Spirit so that we won't fulfill the lusts of our flesh.